Well, if you can open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 2. We've sang that song before, and I probably the last verse, those phrases, blind unbelief is sure to err. I think that's actually far more profound than what's first. Blind unbelief will sure to err. In other words, if you're predetermined to not take God at His word, then you are certainly going to misunderstand and misinterpret everything in this world. Blind unbelief is sure to err. No wonder the Bible says that what? A fool says in his heart, there is no God. If one's predetermined starting point is that there isn't a God and he can't be, if there is, he can't be trusted, then the Bible says you are absolutely guaranteed to come to the wrong conclusions about everything. Quite significant and quite applicable as we begin to look at the book of Proverbs and considering the path of wisdom versus the path of foolishness. So I'm going to pray before we read Proverbs chapter 2. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray as we open your word and this incredibly significant portion of your word that guides us to and towards wisdom, helps us, Lord, to see that in reality, wisdom, and wisdom that is fully and finally portrayed in the person of Jesus Christ, is worth more than anything else in this world. Oh Lord, that we may pursue Christ, that we may pursue wisdom with all of our being, with all of our mind, soul, and strength, that we may be people who would be able to say that we are growing to love you with all that we are and value and love Christ and his wisdom over everything else in this world, so that it truly and significantly the things of this world would truly grow strangely dim as we gaze upon his glorious face. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start reading in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the ways of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you, understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men who of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous, for the upright will inherit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Well, we started our series in Proverbs just last week, and I think most of our church family are aware of this, but our sermons are on our website, and they're actually the primary reason why they're there is for even those of us who perhaps you might miss a Sunday, and you can listen to it so that you kind of keep up with the series, especially as we go through books. Last Sunday, we did a little bit of introductory material about Proverbs, which we don't plan to repeat every week, so that's all the more reason to catch up if you want to listen to that. But by a quick summary, we mentioned last week that Proverbs, of course, is a collection of the writings primarily from Solomon. and they were collected for a purpose, really, to equip and train a son, a young man, for leadership and marriage. We talked about last week the fact that as you read through Proverbs, Solomon does this in a profoundly creative way. He actually talks about wisdom, and he calls his son to continue to pursue after wisdom. But he does this actually by personifying or by picturing wisdom as a woman, and at the same time picturing foolishness as a woman. And so as we go through the book, you'll sometimes hear Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. And so what Solomon's able to do in this process by doing this, he's actually able to kind of accomplish two things at the same time. He's teaching his son what sound wisdom looks like, that to be prepared for life and leadership and marriage, you must pursue wisdom. But by picturing wisdom as a woman, he's actually at the same time teaching his son the kind of woman he ought to be pursuing in a wife. Now, I also mentioned last week, clearly God has preserved this book for all of us. And so even though the primary person being spoken to here, in fact, even in our chapter, right, verse 1, my son. So many of you in the room, if we just left it into historical context, could just, you know, dream or fall asleep or whatever because you're not a son. But the book is meant for all of us. It's been preserved for God's people. It is teaching all of us what is necessary about and what is required of all of us to pursue wisdom, to grow in wisdom, to learn to love and value wisdom more than anything else in this world. We also mentioned last week that the New Testament tells us very clearly that Jesus Christ himself is what? The very wisdom of God. And so it's not at all a stretch to see that in the overall storyline of Scripture, how the Bible hangs together in every part, that to pursue godly wisdom is ultimately to pursue Christ. It's to pursue everything about the wisdom of God that has been perfectly pictured in the person and work of Jesus Christ. You see, this book is not just a nice how-to manual. Sometimes Proverbs is even handled that way. It's kind of like, here's some quick verses on how to kind of fix things up for you. And from chapters 10 to 30, it kind of reads that way. There's just these verses that say kind of short, simple, pithy statements on, you know, maybe how to be a better use of your tongue or finances or whatever. And there's a place for that, but without getting the first 9 chapters understood properly, you'd be very tempted to go to the chapters 10 to 30 and use it kind of as a quick how-to manual. Oh, let me just find some verses on how to have, you know, maybe better control of my temper. But the problem is that those verses, those nice helpful tips, so to speak, on how to become wise and how to avoid foolishness, are only applicable and only actually real for those people who have grasped what Solomon is teaching in the first 9 chapters. Fundamentally, that's summarized in chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You see, to pursue wisdom, to actually walk that path of wisdom, starts with a right, biblical, healthy fear of the Lord. A recognition that God is who he claims to be, and he has spoken in his word. And when one decides to take that seriously, then they are beginning down the path of wisdom. But once somebody decides to set aside what God has said about himself and about us and about his world, you are already on the path of foolishness that leads to destruction. And see, here's the thing we're going to see even as we get into chapter 2. As we read through Proverbs, Proverbs is a very realistic book. It's probably in some ways it's actually more realistic than we like. We like living in a world that allows us to kind of create multiple realities. You know, we like to be able to have our little life over here and our little life here. And so we've got our life, perhaps the person we are at work and the person we are at home and the person we are at church. And then we have also got the person we are on Facebook and the person we are on Instagram. And we've got all these different ways of kind of presenting ourselves. And we like to think about the world as pretty much we can make it the way we want, or at least we can present ourselves the way we want to in various times and places, and they don't always look the same. See, Proverbs is far more realistic than that. Proverbs presents it as the fact is, listen, this is actually God's world, and we must learn how to live according to God's principles in God's world if we are going to truly grow in wisdom and find God's definition of success. I heard somebody recently say, that our greatest desire as Christians and particularly Christian parents is, you know, that our children would grow up and they would be, you know, happy and safe. And I thought, wow, really? I hope not. I hope the greatest desire we have for our children is not that they would be happy and safe. It's certainly not the description you have in Proverbs. I hope that our desire for our children would be God's desire for all of us, and that is that we would be first and foremost holy. And whether we're happy or not is actually irrelevant. God has never promised that this world is supposed to be a source of happiness. This world is actually a fallen world. We should expect this world to be the source of pain and suffering, even at times great discomfort. Our happiness is found in Christ, which actually comes on the other side of holiness. As we pursue holiness and pursue wisdom, then we enjoy the fruit that comes from a treasured inheritance. That is the treasure of knowing Christ and knowing the wisdom of God. Now, last week in chapter 1, we looked at this contrast that foolishness loves secrecy. Sin loves secrecy. We saw that in verses 8 to 19 of chapter 1. Come and hide and get plan and strategize about doing things which are evil. Sin always loves secrecy. Wisdom is out in the public, verses 20 to the end of chapter 1. Wisdom is crying aloud in the streets. Come out into the open and enjoy wisdom. Listen to the open testimony and call of wisdom. Now here's the problem. If we're not careful at the end of chapter 1, we might think that, oh, following wisdom is a rather passive thing. All you have to do is just kind of sit back and listen, right? Wisdom is calling. So chapter 1, verses 20 to following, wisdom is calling. Just sit and listen. It's a passive experience. So it's good that Solomon helps us in chapter 2 to realize that actually that's not the case. Yes, wisdom is available. Wisdom is calling out to us. God has spoken in His Word. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. God's Word is authoritative and sufficient for all of life. And yet, to grow in wisdom is not a passive experience. It's actually an incredibly active experience. You'll notice in verses 1 to 4 of chapter 2, there's actually 8 conditional statements, 8 if statements, and all of them are actually addressing some kind of action. Listen, if you, what? Receive my words, treasure up my commandments, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart. If you, what? Call out for insight. Verse 4, if you seek it like silver, search for it like hidden treasure. You see, the book of Proverbs is quite clear. The wisdom of God is never found by accident. It's never found by just kind of passively going through life, and maybe you kind of hit the age of 20 or 30 or whatever, and you just kind of wake up one day and boom, you're suddenly a godly, wise person. No, wisdom is something that is the result of diligent pursuit. It's something that you endeavor towards, you pursue, you long for, you cry out for, you seek after it, you search for it. This is incredibly significant for all of our lives. As we grow in Christ, as all of us, whether we're young or old, we never reach a place in the Christian life where our life is in cruise control. We can kind of put it on autopilot. In one sense, you know, there's not a day off as a Christian. There's not a day off as a believer. We are to live our lives in constant pursuit of the things of God. But you notice what Solomon does here. I think this is good even for us as parents, something that I significantly struggle with. Is he talks about treasuring, pursuing, inclining, receiving, all of these wonderful things, and it sounds like a lot of hard work. And in one sense, it is a lot of hard work. But he doesn't present this to his son as kind of just drudgery. Notice what he says here. He uses really quite inviting terms. We're to, what? Treasure these things. search for them like you what? Like you would silver, like you would hidden treasure. You see, Solomon presents, listen, the wisdom is great. It's good. It's worthy to be pursued. It is a joyous thing. It is something that it should be valued and loved. In other words, Solomon's not primarily focused at this point on pursue wisdom because, frankly, all this other stuff out there is evil. Solomon is saying, what? Pursue wisdom because it's so wonderful. It's so beautiful. It's such a glorious thing. It should be valued and treasured more than anything else in this world. You think silver and gold and hidden treasure is wonderful? You don't know anything compared to the wisdom of God. You see what Solomon is doing is first and foremost, he's holding up the things that are pleasing to God and he's presenting them as being something that is so valuable, so worthy of our treasure, so promising of enjoyment and pleasure that when we see that for how glorious it is, well, who wouldn't pursue it? Of course you would pursue something that is so magnificently beautiful. And of course you would seek to avoid everything else because comparatively it's just ugly. It's disgusting. It's worthless. You see, Solomon, he pulls out wisdom, the things of God, and he says, listen, these are to be searched for, these are to be valued, these are to be sought after as things that we would normally say are so wonderfully glorious and valuable. Who wouldn't go searching for them? I wonder in our lives, do we see the things of God? Do we see the truths we find in Scripture? Do we see the character and nature of God? Do we see holiness as something that is truly that glorious, that beautiful, that satisfying, that wonderful, that to pursue that is not a drudgery, but a joy? The pleasures of this world are really absolutely useless compared to the pleasures that are found in knowing the Creator of the universe through the person of Jesus Christ. And here's what Solomon moves on. In fact, I think on the back of your bulletin, you've got a bit of a chart because the chapter breaks down in a little bit of a strange way. You've got these verses 1 to 4, which is these conditions. But then there's two sets of consequences that come out of these conditions. If, notice it is an if. They're not just one, there's actually eight of them. If. In other words, again, this isn't an automatic thing. Well, I've got Christian parents and I go to church regularly, and so I'm going to just automatically pop out at the end of some kind of formula as a wise person. I don't think so. You will not pop out of anything as a wise person. You will only grow in wisdom as you pursue, treasure, value, incline, apply, cry for, seek after, and search after these wonderful, glorious, incredibly, blindingly beautiful treasures of God. However, as you do, there are positive consequences that come out of this. Verses 5 to 8, we see kind of the first set. Verse 5, then, so notice there is a then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield for those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. You see, the first consequence, the first then in valuing and loving treasuring wisdom is what? Is you get wisdom. You get God. You get the things of God. You get the truths of God. You get the knowledge of God. You actually get the very thing that you treasure and love and value. That's the glorious hope. The glorious hope as a Christian, listen, it's not that we pursue Christ so that we can get something else. He is enough. Jonathan Edwards once said that, you know, that heaven would be hell if Jesus wasn't there. You know, sometimes we can think of, when we think about heaven, we can think about all the streets of gold and mansions and pearly gates and our the loved ones who have gone before us, and all those things are fine. But listen, the thing that makes heaven heaven is Jesus is there. To have Christ is enough. To be able to say, as the psalmist says, what? There is nothing on earth I desire besides you. One of the great and positive consequences of loving wisdom, of pursuing the wisdom of Christ, of treasuring and valuing all those things which are consistent with God's character, is God transforms our life so that we actually become more and more like Christ. We actually get the wisdom of God. The very thing that we treasure, God gives us generously. Verse 7, it says what? He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. It's like this picture of God has this reservoir of wisdom, a bountiful reservoir that is endlessly supplied, and he longs to give that to his children. What a great promise, what a great effect of this lifetime of pursuit of the glorious wisdom of God. And then verses 9 to 11 is another kind of set of consequences of this longing for, treasuring after, seeking after wisdom. Verse 9, then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity in every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you. Here's the slight difference in this kind of set of consequences. It's not just that you get wisdom in kind of a generic way, but you have practical wisdom for everyday life. You will understand righteousness and justice. You'll understand equity in every good path. Because you have wisdom, you'll love knowledge, and you'll have discretion. You'll have discernment. You'll have understanding. In other words, to grow in Christ, to grow in the knowledge of God's Word, to grow in the wisdom of God is not some kind of an impractical thing that has no connection to my daily life. It's actually, there couldn't be anything more practical. Like, how can I know for sure that I can go about my life each and every day in a way that will bear forth fruit to the glory of Christ? How can I know how can I make decisions with discernment? I've got a choice before me. Which one would be wise according to God's Word? Which one will be pleasing to the Lord? Which one will bring honor to the name of Christ? Well, to long for and love wisdom, to grow in wisdom, God gives you the practical insights to make discerning and wise choices so that your life will look more and more like the person and work of Jesus Christ. You will have the wisdom to know how to live a life that is good, that is pleasing, that is righteous, that is just. It's a wonderful thing. You know, what do we want for our children? And what do we want for our children is, again, is not fundamentally for them to be happy. I suppose you could say it's fundamentally for them to be wise or godly or holy. There's a lot of different terms we might use to say a similar kind of thing. That they would know how to make decisions in their life, frankly, independent of us, but completely dependent upon God, in a way that would bring honor and glory to Christ, regardless of what circumstances they find themselves in. What an awesome thing for each and every one of us, certainly for the generation that we perhaps have an opportunity to influence, that they would grow in wisdom to love and cherish and treasure and value the work, the person and work of Christ, the wisdom of God more than anything else in this world, so that they may be given the wisdom of God by the Spirit of God, so that they might be able to make discerning, wise decisions in every area of their life for each and every one of us. And here's, Solomon goes on, here's two particular areas of life where this is of immense importance. The first area in verses 12 to 15, kind of purposes. What's the purpose in having all this wisdom? What's the purpose in having all of this knowledge and discretion and discernment and understanding? Well, here's one, verses 12 to 15. It will deliver you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. If you were here last week, that should sound a lot like the people in verses 8 to 19 of chapter 1. The people back then where they were saying, hey, come over here in secret. They're enticing you to get involved in some kind of evil and clandestine secret activity. Remember, sin always loves secrecy. So how am I going to know? How am I going to know what it is I should get involved in, what I shouldn't get involved in? How should I know what to avoid? How should I know the people to avoid? Well, I will know as I grow in the wisdom of God, as I grow in my love and knowledge of Christ, as I grow in my knowledge of and thorough love for the Word of God, which is the very revelation of God, the Creator of the universe. That will then give me the wisdom to be able to discern, these are things I must avoid. These are things I must flee from. In fact, the word here is actually, it will deliver me out of the hands of those who are evil, perverted, who are about the destruction of their own lives, my life, and everyone else around them. Again, isn't that what we want for all of us and for even and for our children? That they would be enabled to be able to go through their life, that we would be enabled to go through our life, our relationships at home, at work, in the community, in a way that avoids those paths that lead to destruction, avoids associations, relationships, contexts, and scenarios and situations which will be dangerous to our life and our soul. One of the great purposes of having and receiving the wisdom of God that comes out of the result of us loving and treasuring the Word of God and the person of Christ is that we would have everything we need to be delivered from this kind of destruction. And I think in this case, Solomon's going to point to another purpose in a moment. The first one here is primarily talking about men. Now, I don't think it's only because men are destructive. In fact, he's going to get to the next group in a moment. But remember, Solomon's primary focus is on, he's saying, my son, my son. So think about a son, a young man. There are basically two things that could possibly lead to the absolute destruction of his very life and soul: bad friends and bad women. I don't mean to be, politically incorrect here, but it's just reality, right? Choose your mates, the guys you hang out with poorly, and it will lead to the absolute destruction of your life and soul. Choose the wrong kind of girl to hang out with and be with, it will lead to the absolute destruction of your life and your soul. And so Solomon addresses the men first, the mates, the guy. This will deliver you from the men who are of perverted speech, the men who are about destruction, the men who are about absolutely bringing you to ruin. What do you need? You need the wisdom of God. You need to know the truths of God's Word. You need to have the insight, the discernment, the discretion that only God can bring. I'm going to talk before we finish on what are some sources of this before we're done. The second group, though, he addresses in verses 16 to 19. He goes on and says, so, not only will you be delivered from these men, but you will also be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth, who forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. You see, Solomon presents another category, so to speak, of those that will bring destruction upon his son's life, upon any person's life, particularly upon any man's life, and that is an ungodly woman. The wisdom of God, that to love and cherish and treasure and seek for and search after and apply our hearts to and incline our ears to and to treasure the wisdom of God more than anything else in this world will give us the necessary discernment, discretion, the wise understanding of everything in our life, particularly relationally, so that we might choose to avoid the kind of relationships with somebody of the opposite sex that will lead to complete and utter destruction. And notice that in verse 19, in fact, Solomon says this several times in the first nine chapters, because here's the thing I can tell you with absolute certainty. Every single man on the planet who has found himself in a sinful, indiscretionary relationship with the wrong woman, every single one has always thought, it'll never happen to me. Especially every professing Christian man who has ever found himself falling into a sinful relationship with a woman who's not his wife, every single one has thought, it won't happen to me. I'll be the one exception. And notice what Solomon says in verse 19, none who go to her come back. Solomon essentially says, listen, if you think you'll be the one exception, you couldn't be more wrong. Nobody who goes down the path that leads to sinful indiscretion with somebody of the opposite sex comes back again. You might be thinking, wait a minute. I mean, I don't want to argue, but I've known people who have sinned in this area of their life, and God's been gracious, and he's brought them to the place of forgiveness, and they have been restored. Well, of course you do. So do I. But Proverbs isn't written that way. Proverbs doesn't present the options as though, you know what, you can kind of play around with foolishness for a while and it'll be all right in the end because you can repent. No. Proverbs doesn't present life that way. Proverbs presents life as though, listen, you've only got one choice to make. It's the last choice you're ever going to make, and the consequences will last for eternity. Now, again, Proverbs isn't the only book in the Bible. We've got other books in the Bible that tell us that there are, but listen, the point is that what? The whole Bible tells us what? Never presume on grace. Don't presume, oh, I can sin and then ask forgiveness and she'll be all right, mate. The Bible doesn't say that. No, nowhere in the Bible does it say that. The Bible does promise forgiveness, but it never says presume on forgiveness. Proverbs is very black and white. In the hope here, again, isn't, oh, so these are the things I must avoid. Remember the order that that Solomon presents this? Solomon says, listen, in some ways, don't worry about all that. Just love wisdom. Love the wisdom of God. Treasure and value the glorious, beautiful Christ and his glory and his wisdom. If you love him and you love his word and you treasure and value and cherish his wisdom, then these things will be avoided. Because you'll look at the immorality and you'll say, that is disgusting compared to the glory that I have already enjoying in the wisdom of Christ. He concludes this chapter, verse 20. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. Now here's where we got to get our head a little bit into Solomon's day, all right? The upright will inherit the land. This isn't kind of the Kiwi promise of a quarter acre. This is Israel. This is the promised land. That when Israel went into the promised land and they were given their inheritance, to actually own a piece of that dirt was the most tangible reality that you were within God's promised covenant. You inherited the land basically meant you were a part of the people of God. You were receiving the tangible blessings of knowing that you were right with God. Okay, for us, it's not about having the Kiwi quarter acre. It's about having, again, Christ. It's knowing we have inherited the promise of the Redeemer. We will dwell with Christ. We will inhabit in Christ. We will live with integrity. We'll walk with those who are righteous and along the good path because we have grown in our love for wisdom and our love for Christ. And that has enabled us to navigate through this world so that we have avoided that which is evil and we have found ourselves pursuing and growing that which is of Christ. And verse 22 is the reminder, but the wicked will be cut off and the treacherous will be rooted out. You see, again, Solomon, there's only two options. There isn't a third gate. There isn't the wise gate that leads to inheritance of the land, the foolish gate that leads to you getting cut off from the land, and then a third gate of kind of, well, you're not really in the land or out of the land, you're kind of in no man's land. There isn't a third option. You're either a person who has found yourself growing in wisdom because you have received the wisdom of God through the person of Christ, and therefore you are in Christ, or you are not. And so first and foremost, for us this morning, we must ask ourselves, every single one of us must ask ourselves, are we a person who is actually in Christ? Are we in the land, so to speak? But in a sense, all of that's been fulfilled in the person of Christ. Are we in Jesus? Have we come to a place where we've actually entered this path? Remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Have we entered into the path that leads to wisdom because we've come through the gate of Jesus Christ? Every single person has to answer that question for themselves. Have they confessed their sins and placed their absolute trust and faith in Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins? If they have, then God says, listen, you are on the path. You're heading in the right direction. Now learn to grow in loving wisdom, loving Christ, treasuring and valuing Christ more and more for the rest of your life. But my friend, if you have not loved Christ, if you have not seen that Jesus is that amazingly glorious, that there is no other hope of salvation, you cannot find forgiveness of sin anywhere else but through Christ. If you haven't come to Christ with repentance and faith, then you are already on the path that leads to foolishness, that leads to absolute and utter destruction. See, there isn't a third path. So I beg each and every person this morning to ask yourself that question. Consider where you stand in relationship to Christ. You are at a fork in the road, so to speak. Which path are you pursuing? The path that leads to wisdom, which is only possible through Christ, or the path that leads to destruction because you have already rejected Christ? But for those of us who are on the path because we have come through Christ, you know, practically, how does all this work? Can I just suggest a few things? And there are just a few. We see some of this later on in Proverbs. Proverbs will say things like, "He that walks with wise men shall be wise." See, this is where those chapters 10 to 30 kind of come in. It's like you read those chapters and they're like, man, there's a bunch of verses that don't seem to have anything to do with each other. Well, these are the verses that actually, this is what it looks like. What does it look like to pursue wisdom? What does it look like to grow in wisdom? Well, you can read those chapters and you see all of these kind of practical helps. Now that you are on the path because you've come to Christ and you're learning to love and treasure wisdom, here are some ways to do that, to pursue wisdom and to avoid folly. Well, he that walks with wise men shall be wise. What does that mean? Well, that means be around wise people. Be around people who love the wisdom of God, who love God, the wisdom of Christ. And don't just be around them, but allow them to actually be a blessing and benefit to your very soul. You see, listen, if God wanted to, he could have saved individual people and put them on individual islands where they never had contact with another human being. But he didn't do that. He actually has saved his people and he unites them together with other believers because we actually need each other. In God's infinite wisdom, for his eternal glory, the fact is you and I cannot become all that God wants us to be all by ourselves. We can't. And this might sound very sacrilegious, but actually it's not even just enough for it's me and my Bible in my bedroom, and that's all I need. No, I actually need other Christians in my life. God says so. He gives it the body of Christ, the family of God, believers in a church. He that walks with wisdom, walk with wise, you shall be wise. We need other people in our lives, people who will sharpen us, help us to see where we fall short, help us to see where we need to grow, where we need to change. Oftentimes, the wisdom of God comes to us through other godly people who open up God's word and share with us, this is where we need to grow and change. That can happen from another person who you perhaps are even sitting next to this morning. Or it could happen from somebody in Bible study. It could happen from a friend. It could happen from any number of sources. It can also happen from people who are dead. Read good books. He that walks with wise men shall be wise. There's been a lot of godly wise people who have left biblical wisdom for us that we can learn from and benefit from by reading what they've said or listening to them or watching. If they're dead, they probably don't have a YouTube video, but they might. We can benefit from a variety of sources. He that walks with wise men shall be wise. We need other people in our life to help us to grow in this wisdom. But the people that we have in our life, and I'm just going to leave it on this one area. The people we have in our life, again, the point is that they would be encouraging us. They would be, in a sense, stirring us on to what? To love the wisdom of God through the person of Christ more than anything else in this world. If that's what they're helping us to do, then that's what we need. And as we receive that through them, through His Word, through the collective work of the church, then each and every one of us, by God's grace, can grow to love and value the wisdom of God, first and foremost through the person of Christ, more than anything else in this world, so that we might truly be able to look around us and have the wisdom, discretion, and discernment to grow in a way that would honor and glorify God through the person of Christ. We're going to close our time this morning by singing an older, hopefully a familiar hymn. It is Well With My Soul. And as we sing this hymn, again, I think first of all, the background. The song was written by a man who had just received word that his wife and daughters had just drowned. The ship had sank crossing the Atlantic, and his family had just died. Now, if his goal, if his absolute, fundamental, final pursuit in life was to be happy in this world, then the song that he wrote would have been a dirge, an absolute testimony of misery. He just lost his entire family. Instead, this man wrote a song that said what? It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. I would ask all of us, could we answer that question? Is it well with your soul? The only way to know it's well with your soul is if you know Christ. But then I would ask us another question, that is, if it is well with your soul, are you pursuing wisdom or are you pursuing something this world promises? Because if you're pursuing something this world promises, then you may think it's well for your soul right now, but it's not well. Not ultimately. Because this world will take everything away from you in the end. And what will you have left? But if you have Christ, this world can do absolutely anything it wants. And actually, it can't take anything away from you. Because it is well with your soul. So let us sing together 487 in your hymnal, also sometimes called When Peace Like a River. It is well with my soul. Sing together.
When peace